As we lift up the word and make our confession today, I confess and I declare that this is the word of God. God cannot lie. His word is truth. We accept it. We believe it. We receive it. We live according to grace by faith. The blood of Christ has redeemed us and set us free from sin, sickness, bondage, and separation from God. We are free because of Christ's substitute work on the cross. Amen. That song, Grace to Grace, that's not really an offering song. But I just felt like God tied it together with everything else today. That we need to remember our debts are paid. But it's because He went to the cross and He rose from the grave. He set us free, not anything we did. If you had someone walk over to you and say, what's the biggest thing you couldn't pay? And you said, I don't know, probably this. And you told them some huge thing that's really weighing down on you. How much is it? Well, you're being kind of nosy, but this much. How much would that save you a month? Well, this month. Would that make a difference? Oh, yeah. Here's a check. Go pay it. You'd think, oh, it was a blessing of God. But yet, our sin was just that. And not only did He take our sin away so that we don't have that debt, we have the blessing of Abraham. We don't have the curse. We have the blessing. Amen? Amen. This message God gave to me over a week ago. And after I got to digging into it and I got it laid out the way God wanted it, He said, oh, by the way, that's not for Wednesday night. I've got this for you for Wednesday night. So I changed gears and set this back and got to chew on it some more. And now He's given me something for Wednesday night once we finish what we're doing with Wednesday night. It's like, okay, God, your calendar's going faster than I can keep up. I'm trying to take notes, but I'm doing it longhand. Today's message is called God Has a Plan. And I hope that we can see God's plan for us and the church, and that He started this before He said, light be. Now, you may not be able to follow me in that vein of thought or that train of thought at the beginning because the scripture doesn't seem to tell you anything there. We'll get into it. Matthew 22, verse 32 says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Father, I ask that you anoint me to deliver the message that you have prepared already. Lord, I thank you that your word's anointed, and I pray for hearts to hear, ears to be open, eyes to understand, that we can mix your word with faith and it go down deep within us, and we make it profitable for ourselves. In Jesus' name. It's interesting in this passage that the three that He mentioned were all dead. I am the God of, I am the God of, I am the God of. Not I was the God of, but I am the God of. And then God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Why would that mean anything? If we understand what God was trying to say in His word about being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, which you see tied together many times throughout the Old Testament, when a declaration was made, it was, I am the God of. He told Jacob, I'm the God of your father Abraham, your father Isaac. And He told others, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He did it individually. But here, they've long been gone. They were long buried. This was in the New Testament when Christ was walking the earth. So Abraham, it was like 2,000 years earlier. Because 1,500 years for the Jews and 430 years prior to that, God told Abraham that he was going to bring them out. Well, they hadn't gone in yet. So it's interesting that they were all dead. Romans 4:16 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In this passage, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. And we know that our salvation is through grace, and we receive it by faith. But the point down here is to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. God poured out into Abraham many things. Right? He left everything out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to follow God. God said, follow me. How many of us would hear God say, sell everything you have and hit the road? Well, where are we going? I'll show you. How will we know when we get there? Or the proverbial from the back seat, are we there yet? I mean, how many of us would go do that? I'm heading towards California. If you don't tell me where I'm going, I'm going to be in the ocean before you tell me to stop. Now you got me heading north. Now you got me. Where are we going? Because he traveled all over the place. He left and followed God without knowing where he was going. He looked for a city. Can you find a city? Yeah, I can find it on the map. I can drive down the road and see a sign that says such and such city. I can start seeing buildings clustered together, and I'm at a city. But he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, not whose builder and maker was man. So while he's traveling along, he's saying, okay, God, where's your city? Keep traveling. You might have to stop here for the night or a few weeks, but then I want you to take off again. How did the children of Israel follow around in the wilderness? They moved when the fire moved. They moved when the cloud moved. They camped and stayed when it stayed. Same way Abraham walked around the land. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given it to you. As he was walking the land, he was walking faith. Can you say he's walking along, goes, hey, have I stepped over there yet? Nope. Now I have. What about on the other side of that river? Slosh, 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 walk along. God says every place the sole of my foot treads. Or he said, well, I'm comfortable with this little spot right here. It looks pretty, so I'm just going to walk around here until I pack it down. No, he walked all over the land, the length, the breadth of it, because he's looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He was the father of nations. His name Abram didn't mean father of nations. It meant father. But God changed his name to Abraham, which was father of nations. He didn't have any kids by Sarah. Every time someone says, hey, what's your name? Abraham. Oh, are all these yours? No, they're my hired servants. Where's your sons? Where's your sons? I don't have any. You're Abraham and you don't have any sons? Every time he declared his name, he declared by faith what God had said he was going to do. Isaac was promised to him when he was 99. At 99 years old, the last thing you want to think about is a nursery. Most 99-year-olds are like, I'll stay out here in my recliner, keep the kids back there. I'm sorry, but I just can't handle the stress and the constant motion. You hear that. And then again, it's, oh, that's nice. Oh, they need to be changed or they need to be fed. Mama or auntie or somebody, take them. I'm done with them. But he was promised Isaac by name. I can't read my own notes there. He was promised that kings would come from him. And he had no son. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Many people in this world, in Christian life and in the church, believe in God. But they don't believe the second part, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Their faith is, I don't have to burn forever, and I'm going to keep living my life the way I am, but oh, I thank God that I'm not going to be fried. I'm going to fly out of here one of these days, and it's getting terrible, it's getting bad, but I'm not going to fry. I'm not going to swim in that lake. I get to do something with him forever. They forget the fact that there is a reason God didn't just get us all, when we got saved, take us to heaven immediately, that he left us here. Number one, we are his glory. In eternity, anybody questions his grace, he's going to point to us misfits and say, look at them. They are my glory because I extended them grace. We can all look in the mirror and say, guess what? I'm number one on that list. I'm number one misfit. There's no question about it because I don't deserve it. He gave it to me. We are his glory because of grace. He's the rewarder of us. Are you diligently seeking him? We sing a song by Paul Wilbur. We don't seek your hand. We only seek your face. How many times do you go into a situation where someone from the streets or on hard times come to a church and they're coming to say, I'm looking for what you can give me. And they got their hand out. You're a church. You should be taking care of me. How much more is there a beauty in the person's face when they come and say, I just want to worship the Lord. Oh, you're worshiping the Lord. I can feel your spirit. It's beautiful. Not asking anything, not seeking anything, coming to be in his presence. And that's what that song's talking about, is we don't come to seek your hand. It's not what you can give us. It's that we get to be in your presence. Now, God won't be outdone. And because we love him and diligently seek him, he says he's a rewarder of those. You can't seek his face and love him and spend time with him without him pouring out his blessing on you. He just does. You can't stop him. If you want to stop him, you have to go outside of the church. But then you run right into his grace again, because he draws you with his goodness, things you don't deserve. So why not stay in the body and just receive by diligently seeking him and letting him reward you? So we see Abraham is the father of faith. And we're children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, because we have the same faith. It means we have the blessings of Abraham. That's a whole nother sermon. But each one of you have already heard that one once or twice or three times. But if we go to Genesis chapter 17, starting with verse 1, when Abram, that's before his name was changed to Abraham, when Abram was 99 years old. You want to keep hearing from God when you're 99? Lord tarries. I was telling Mom, you said you had a birthday coming up here next spring. And I said, don't be thinking that's a limitation, because Moses didn't start leading the children of Israel until he was 80. Try that on for size. Do you really want a million stiff-necked people following you and listening to you and not listening to you when you're 80 years old, 90 years old? And he did that until he was 120 years old. Talk about your last nerve. You've already burned up enough nerves getting to 80, let alone after 80. But here Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Okay, I'm looking around. I don't see any kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. You're going to multiply me exceedingly? Me? Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him and said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I have made you. Not I will make you. I have made you. He probably looked around again like, there's no nursery, there's no crib. Sarah, look at her. She's almost as old as I am. Okay. What kind of questions go on? Christians today would say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. At 99? And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come for you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. That covenant had a beginning, and that was the day of it, but it will never have an end. That's the everlasting. To be God to you and your descendants after you, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It was theirs when they weren't living there. It's theirs today, and it will be theirs throughout eternity. You get this kind of a prophecy in a church, and someone said, you're having bad pizza. I'm 99 years old, and my wife's 90. There's no way I'm going to have kids. First of all, if I had kids, am I going to live to see them be a teenager? I got to teach them to drive 16 years after the fact? Okay, you're really stressing. I'll be close to 120. And I'm going to teach them how to drive? Okay. These are the things that we think of. What about him? He was driving a camel. I don't know if they're harder to drive in a Ford with a three on the column or what, but I wouldn't want to be driving one at 90 years old. If you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 16 through 19 says, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He didn't laugh when God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, but he laughed when he said, Sarah's going to be the mother. And God did not reprove him. Now, what did he say when Sarah laughed? Yeah, he said, hey. Then Abraham said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God says, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So you notice that this has already been a year since God gave the promise, and now he gave it again, and Sarah's still not pregnant. She's 90. Well beyond childbearing years. Let alone Abraham, who was 100. And if you read the book, not only did he have Isaac, but after Sarah died, he got married and had more kids. God blessed him. God gave Abraham and Sarah a son of promise in his old age. If he'd done it when Abraham was 30, everybody'd say, meh, what big deal was that? 30-year-olds have sire kids all the time. But 100, this was a miracle. It was in due time, in due season, and out of age. When nothing biologically should have been able to happen, God did it. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Abraham, or that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you.'" Here's the son that he gave the promise to. Now, he was about teenage age here. Some say he was young, some say he was 20. We don't know the age because it doesn't tell us. But we do know that he wasn't a baby because he was already weaned because he didn't take the mother with him. So he was walking age, because you get a little further and he put the wood on Isaac for Isaac to carry. So he was probably teenage to 20 years old. According to some of them, they think he was 20 years old. Some think he was 13. But that's when he was, and by that time, Abraham is at least 113 or 114 years old. And God sent him out on a hiking trip to go sacrifice his son. You read the rest of the story and you find out how Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice? I see the wood, I see the fire, I see everything else. Where's the sacrifice?" "The Lord will provide." He didn't say, "It's you, son." Verse 12 of that same chapter says, "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, held your son, your only son, from me.'" Here is a 114-year-old man. His son was so obedient that he let his 114-year-old father tie him up and put him on this altar, this wood, knowing what it was for, because they did it all the time. Set him there live, raised the knife. He never said a word. I'm sure that this young kid could have gotten away from this 114-year-old man, but he was obedient unto death. Do we hear that someplace else in Scripture? Christ was obedient unto death. And Abraham, knowing the promise had to come from this son, no other, because he tried to give him Ishmael. "Well, let it be through Ishmael." No, only through this one. He knew that God had to raise him from the dead. He knew that God had to bring him back, because see, the sacrifice was going to be a burnt offering. So not only was it going to be killed, it was going to be cleaned out, then it was going to be burnt, and then everything about it that wasn't part of the sacrifice was going to be burnt. There was going to be nothing left but ashes. He trusted God enough not to say, "Okay, you can do CPR, you can revive him," but to bring him back from a burnt up state. That's faith. That's trusting God that I'm still going to be a father of many nations, even though this was the son of promise that you gave me, and he is going to die. You're going to have to raise him so the promise can be fulfilled, because you can't lie. Isaac is the type and shadow of Christ and what he did for us. God knew that he didn't withhold his son. God also sent his son. Only he went through it. He didn't stop it. But if you read the passage on beyond that, is that Abraham heard a rustling and looked in the thickets, and caught by the horns in the thorn thicket was a ram. God provided the sacrifice to replace Isaac with a ram. God took your sacrifice and replaced it with the Lamb of God. So Isaac was the son of promise that was the replacement, that walked obediently and was willing to lay down his life, and then Jesus, the type and shadow of Christ, and then the actual death happened to a ram. Genesis chapter 24, verse 3 and 4 says, "And I will make you swear by the Lord your God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom you dwell, but you will go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Even in this, this is like Abraham standing as God the Father, sending his paraclete, sending his emissary back to the land of his family to receive a wife for his son that was worthy. After Christ went to heaven, he was not allowed to come back to evangelize. He came for the 40 days and then to prove to them that he was risen from the dead. And then he went back and the Holy Spirit was sent. This messenger was like the Holy Spirit going and searching out the hearts and bringing the one as a bride back to the groom. What's the Holy Spirit do in our lives? We get saved by faith. The Holy Spirit comes into us and draws us to a deeper relationship until Christ comes to meet us and take us back to his Father's house. You read the rest of the story in 24, starting verse 67. Then Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" She said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is a picture of the rapture. The Holy Spirit walks with us through this life as our paraclete, as our comforter, as our lead, taking us from glory to glory, leading us from where we started to where we get to the point where he comes and meets us in the field. Meets us. He came out of the tents and met her halfway from where they stopped, and he took her from there back to the city or to the home. Christ is going to meet us in the air and take us back to his Father's house. See, Isaac is portrayed as a type and shadow of Christ. Here's another interesting fact. Isaac at the altar on Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is where the Temple Mount is today, where the temple was placed by Solomon, where the sacrifices happened and Yom Kippur was done and all that, that was the same Temple Mount, the same mount that God had Abraham go and prepare the sacrifice on the foundation stone. The same place. Well, Isaac was seen in the scripture at that point, and you don't hear about Isaac's life anymore until this area in Genesis 24 where Abraham said to his servant, "Go and get a wife for my son." Didn't allow him to go back. See, the sacrifice had occurred and didn't allow his son to come back to that land. He sent someone to bring the bride. And then he met him halfway or part way and brought him back. Jesus wasn't allowed to come back to us physically, because he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But he's coming for us to meet us in the clouds. He's not going to touch down here that time. He will touch down at the second coming. But God played it out, set the precedence that the enemy can't come back and say, "No, that can't happen. Let me take you to the life of Isaac." It was portrayed. Rebecca in these passages is like the church, and Isaac is like Christ. Isaac is the son of promise, promised by God. He came in due time. He was sacrificed by faith, and he received his bride. Amen. Jacob's birth name means supplanter, deceiver. It was given to him when Jacob was born, because when he was born, he caught the heel of Esau, his brother, who was born first, caught his heel, and all through the rest of his life, when his name was still Jacob, He was always deceiving. He tried to deceive Laban, and he got deceived. He tried to deceive this and that. He tried to trick. He tricked Esau out of his birthright. He deceived Isaac, his father, that he was Esau, put on the hairy garments and the arms and tried to say, no, I'm Esau. And he got the birthright blessing. He tricked his way to get what he needed and wanted. Wasn't that the way we were before we met Christ? Amen. If you read in Genesis 32, 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Jacob is a picture of the flesh, the conniving spirit, always out for yourself. But see, Jacob prevailed in his struggle with God. How many times did we wrestle with God until we finally gave in? He struggled with God until he finally gave in and realized, and God says, now you are the Prince of God, Israel. That's what it means, Prince of God. So God changed his name. What does God do with us? He changes us. He says, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. He changes us from that old nature to the new nature. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. There is a spiritual change when we ask Christ into our life. We're no longer that old flesh. Yeah, we still carry the same flag, the same tent, the same flesh that we did before we did. Same hair color, unless we got a different bottle brand. Right? But there's something different, something new. Not just our name. He changes our nature. Faith in Christ changes your natural man into a spiritual man. Amen. God wants you to build up that spiritual man and woman. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6 says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable God through Jesus Christ, therefore it's also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. We are a building, a holy building. As they're getting ready to build the third temple, and by the way, they have found a red heifer. They're still looking and looking and looking, but they have to have that to sanctify the priests. They have to have that to sanctify the people and sanctify everybody so they can go into the temple. So as they're getting ready to build and trying to get the plans, they got the plans, we're trying to get the rights to build where they want to build. We're building up in us as each one of us being spiritual stones in that temple of God. But we have to build it on the foundation of Christ and the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2, 19 and 22 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You've been changed. Your citizenship, your visa, your passport has been changed. You're no longer strangers. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen. Let's see. I was in here and I didn't get that. There we go. That's what I needed. Your household, members of the household of faith of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What did we read? God says, if you love me, I will love you and I will come and make my home with you. We are being built up as a temple, a holy temple for God to dwell in us as a collective body. Amen? Well, what's this mean to me? We're supposed to live a faith life like Abraham. God, where do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to do? God, what's your plan? Oh, God, this is your promise for me. I believe it. Including the name that you're called by is the name that God sees you as tomorrow and not the name of what you were before you accepted Christ. See, he calls you righteous. You are righteous. He calls you holy and he makes you holy. You go from holy to holy. Live a life of faith like Abraham. Because we are children of faith, we are children of Abraham. And if you're children of Abraham, you have inheritance. Amen? We're also to walk like the Son, like Isaac. Most of all, like Jesus. We're to walk like the Son in our daily life, in our thoughts, our attitudes, our intentions. When things are going bad, do we wrestle that 114-year-old man and say, no way you're doing this to me. I'm going to rebel against you. Or do we say, your will be done. We need to walk like the Son. And we need to have a changed life. We need to go from our Jacob periods to our Israel periods, from our natural life, living in the flesh, to our spiritual life. The new one that God's given us. Walk in faith. Walk like the Son. And walk as a changed person. God has a plan. Amen. Does anybody have any prayers? Anything they need to be prayed for this morning? Let's go ahead and do the Brukit Kohanim then, Kathy. Make sure you turn the sound up too. One more. Now click that little speaker up that you can barely see.
Yaradanai panav elecha vechunecha Yesa Adonai panav elecha vesham Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen.